ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And again, as I said before, it's kind of a difficult book because it's kind of dark. Israel keeps falling, or I shouldn't say falling to sin. They're pretty much walking into sin and the consequences of that. Kind of let me set the stage here of what we're going to be looking at by sharing this with you. We're told this: attending a theater to watch a performance is usually enjoyable, which is why we go. But it can also be frustrating and confusing, especially if the performance is in a foreign language, as often with opera, or in archaic rather than contemporary English, as with Shakespeare, or in a genre with which you are not familiar, as in some kinds of music or dance, or if the storyline is complex. In these circumstances, it can be very helpful to have an introduction of some kind. A good introduction can enhance your comprehension and enjoyment of what you're about to see. To meet this need, theater companies and producers normally provide a program that is available on arrival. It's often overpriced and has more advertising than we would like, but most theater goers accept it as indispensable to their enjoyment of the performance and a nice souvenir to keep and take home. So sales are generally strong and provide additional income for those involved in the production. Programs work well. Of course, the book of Judges is no theater piece. It was never intended for the stage. It has a much more serious purpose than to entertain or make money. But it certainly is a drama of considerable complexity, with some exciting, tension-filled, and even humorous moments, and a host of colorful characters. Most of them only make a temporary appearance, some for as little as one or two verses. The scene is constantly changing, and the various acts are more or less complete in themselves, with little clear connection between them. The variety and constant change can be bewildering. What's it all about? Fortunately, in Judges 2, verses 16 through chapter 3, verse 6, the author has given us a program that answers this question for us. It gives us the broad outline of the story, without spoiling it by giving us any of the detail. At heart, what we are about to experience is a tussle between two principal characters, the Lord Yahweh and his people Israel, who have pledged loyalty to one another, but whose relationship is in trouble. As act follows act, scene follows scene, and each episode of the story gives way to the next, the crisis in their relationship deepens until Yahweh is faced with the decision he had hoped to avoid. The relationship seems unsustainable. But the program has not told us everything. We're in for some surprises. Absolutely, we're in for some surprises through this book. And you think, well, why all this turmoil? Why all this confusion? Why all these problems? Remember what we read in Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're told, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. So Joshua and that older generation have died. It was the next generation who were now taking over. And here's the sad part of all of this, because people die all the time. That's really not the issue here. The issue is that the next generation did not know the Lord. They did not know the things that the Lord had done for the children of Israel, how he had sustained them all these years, and how he brought them into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as we continue on here in Judges, we're going to see in our study this morning a kind of a summary or overview of what's going to happen to the children of Israel, the pattern or cycle they're going to find themselves in. And this cycle is their own doing. It's not something they were forced into. They were doing these things to themselves. and they didn't listen to the warnings that were given. And man, did they suffer the consequences because they didn't listen. Way back in 1952, the Comet airliner was released. It was designed and built in Britain, and the Comet was the world's first passenger jet airliner, and it obviously revolutionized air travel, the pride of British aviation industry, until the first of three crashes happened in March of 1953. One fragment collected from the scene of the crash showed that a crack had developed due to metal fatigue near the radio direction finding aerial window, situated in the front of the cabin roof. And the investigators found that a small weakness such as this would quickly deteriorate under pressure and would rapidly lead to a sudden and general breakup of the fuselage. What were the signs that the airliner had become weak in some places? Well, according to some reports based on data collected after the crashes, the investigators found signs of metal fatigue. And over time, these areas of weakness had given way and caused the plane to crash. That's exactly what we see here with the children of Israel. Their relationship with the Lord wasn't good. They turned from him, and it brought fatigue, weaknesses in their spiritual lives. And in the end, they end up crashing. I mean, you read the last few chapters in the book of Judges, you go, how did they get this far? It didn't happen overnight. They let that fatigue grow, that weakness in their spiritual lives grow until they crashed. And I truly believe these lessons are in here for us as well. Remember, Paul said these things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So it's helping us to learn from their mistakes. Don't we learn from our own mistakes? Hopefully. If we don't, what happens? We got to repeat them over again, right? We hopefully learn from our mistakes, and that's what we're learning here with the children of Israel. It would be sad and tragic if all that was in the Bible were all these stories of the great things that the people of God did, and they never had any problems in their life at all. We would all be hopeless because we know we struggle. But these are real life stories in the people of God, what they went through, so we can learn from them, their mistakes and the good things that they did. Now, I've called this study the sin cycle, and that's what the children of Israel get into. It happens over and over again. And again, like I said, it's kind of a black period for the nation of Israel, because think about it, they have been so blessed by God. And then they turn from God. And they suffer the consequences. That, you know, complacency brought them into idolatry, and God judged them for it because God hates sin. Now, please understand that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. And I think we tend to try and come to rationalizing in our minds, well, not for me, I know better. Do you know better than Almighty God? You don't. But we tend to think that way sometimes. I told you the story from years ago. Pastor Mike McIntosh from Horizon Christian Fellowship out in San Diego, California, told a story about a guy in his church who started to drift away from the Lord. Fatigue, weakness in his spiritual life. He started hitting the bars. And he picked up this young woman. She came home with him. They had sexual relations. The next morning, he woke up and she was gone. Well, he got up, you know, went into the bathroom, and there written on the mirror in lipstick was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Does sin have consequences? It absolutely does. Sometimes they're not noticed right away, but they do have consequences. My son works for a group of doctors. He's a PA, or a nurse practitioner, excuse me. And some of these docs were getting involved with some of the nurses. These docs were married. Their wives divorced them. Is that a shock to anyone? It was a shock to them. They couldn't believe that their wife would divorce them. They're fooling around at work. Are there consequences to sin? Absolutely there is. We need to be aware of that. God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy that's trying to ruin our fun. He's a loving Father who's warning us of the dangers that are out there. And guarantee you, When you were growing up as a kid, didn't you think your parents were killjoys? They were trying to ruin all your fun, right? Then you grew up and you go, you know what? They were pretty smart. They weren't trying to hurt me. They were trying to help me. And that's exactly what our God is doing. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us and warn us of the dangers that are out there. And that's what he's doing with the children of Israel. But they refused to listen until they hit rock bottom. And then they looked up and then they cried out to God. And God, keep in mind, loves us so much that he's not going to leave us in that situation. He's not going to give up on us. That's how much he loves us. Now, again, I've broken these verses down here in Judges chapter 2. The first point is sin in verses 11 through 13. And then we're going to look at servitude in verses 14 and 15 of Judges 2. Supplication in Judges 3, 9. We're going to jump over to chapter 3 for a second. And then salvation in Judges 2, verses 16 through 18. And then we'll finish up looking at sin again in Judges 2, 19. Again, there it is, that cycle of sin. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and then sin again. And it goes over and over. And we see it repeated in the book of Judges. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth, or the Canaanite goddesses. So again, here's the cycle that the children of Israel are getting into, and it all starts with sin here. Think about this. God brought together a people who were not a people, the Jews. He made a nation out of them. He delivered them out of their bondage that they were in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, protecting them from the Egyptians who were coming after them. He sustained them 40 years in the wilderness by providing bread from heaven, manna, and water. All those years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Now, if you have kids, man, you wish that would happen. But can you imagine? 40 years. Their clothes lasted long. And he brought them through the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, gave them victory after victory in Canaan. Divided up the land between the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, blessing after blessing after blessing. Peace, prosperity now. And what happened? Remember what we read in Joshua 2:10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, they had died. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. You see, the things of God, the works of God in the lives of the children of Israel were not passed on to the next generation. They didn't know the Lord who delivered them. They didn't walk in his ways. You think, well, how can that be? Well, they were busy, you know, houses to build, places to go, things to do. They didn't have time to establish that relationship with God. Prosperity led them to forget about God. And again, they were too busy or distracted. And they ended up worshiping these false gods. Now, please, I'm sure they celebrated the feast days. The Sabbaths. They had a facade of walking with God, but God looks at the heart, and it was far from him. Remember, they didn't drive out the enemy from the land. They let them live in the land. Some of these pockets of resistance. In fact, they put them as forced labor, so they thought it was a good deal for them. But God said to drive them out. Before they even entered the land, God warned them in Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 through 53. That the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, as they're getting ready to cross over. Moses is going to die, now Joshua is going to lead them in. Saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all the high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. That's what the Lord told them, and that's exactly what they didn't do. Not completely. They did some of it, but not all of it. And a little compromise will lead to bigger and bigger compromises in your life. We see it with the children of Israel. God warned them what would happen in Numbers 33, verses 55 and 56. He said, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Wow, they were told what to do. They were warned. And they did then the opposite of what God said. And it hurt them. We see it in Judges 1:21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now you think, well, aren't you making much about nothing? I mean, come on, it's not a big deal. These are just little pockets of resistance. They're working for the children of Israel now. It's no big deal. God doesn't warn us about something if it's not important. Okay? This is important. When you play with fire, you're going to get burned. The influence of that fire will permeate your life. I'm sure you've all experienced this. You know, you sit around a campfire, right? Now, we don't jump into the fire, but we sit around it. And the smoke of that fire fills our life that when we leave the campfire, what happens? We smell like smoke. Wherever we go, it's amazing how that happens. And again, we didn't go into the fire, we were just around it. But that influence of smoke permeated our life. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. They allowed the enemy to be around them until that lifestyle, their practices filled the lives of the children of Israel. They succumbed to the pressure and went and served the enemy's gods. And they smelled like smoke. You think, well, what was the attraction? Why? Well, keep in mind, Baal was the god over the weather and nature for the Canaanites. The children of Israel, they lived in an agricultural society. And they needed good weather for an abundant crop. It would care for their physical needs, but also they could sell their crops, right? So they joined themselves to the god Baal. They smelled like smoke. The god Ashtoreth, which the Canaanites served, was the goddess of fertility, of love, of sex. And the worship of this god involved having sex with priestesses who were nothing more than prostitutes. So they joined themselves to this god Ashtoreth. It fed their fleshly desires. They smelled like smoke. God is a jealous God and he desires our full worship. You can't be joined to other gods, whatever they may be, and think you're also serving the Lord. Because you can't. And God doesn't allow it. The Bible speaks of that kind of relationship with God and these false gods as spiritual adultery. And I guess this is something we should think about, apply to our lives, evaluate where we're at. What Canaanites, you might say, are we allowing in our life that are leading us into idolatry or away from God? You know, Israel found out by not driving out these enemies is far worse than you can imagine. Do you smell like smoke? Is the question we have to ask ourselves as individuals. Sitting too close to the fire. Remember Peter did that. Remember when Jesus was arrested? And he went into they took him to Caiaphas's, the high priest. And Peter went in, but he stood at a distance. He sat with the enemy around the fire. Oh, aren't you one of his followers? No, not me. And it happened over, and he kept moving farther away, because close to the fire they see his face. And you sound just like a Galilean. You must be one of his. And pretty soon he's in the shadows, hiding. Little compromise. He was a little too close to the enemy's fire. And the amazing thing is, Jesus warned Peter that this was going to happen. And when that cock crowed three times, Peter was going to deny him. And when that cock crowed, it broke Peter. Because it says, I believe it's in Luke, when that cock crowed, the eyes of Jesus met with the eyes of Peter, and it broke him. And he was a devastated man. Isn't it wonderful that when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, that we see Jesus restore Peter? In fact, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" That unconditional love. And Peter was broken at this time. "Lord, you know me. I can't. Feed my sheep. Do you agape me, Peter?" "Lord, come on. Feed my sheep. Tend them. Care for them." And then he said, "Do you phileo me, Peter? Do you have a brotherly type of love?" That's all Peter could do. But that's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us in playing with around the enemy's fire, because we're going to end up getting burned. We're going to smell like smoke. You know, I think a lot of times we tend to feel, "Yeah, but my heart just feels right about this." Have you ever felt that way and then found out you were totally wrong? I have. What's the problem? It's the heart. We see that in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." See, the heart's deceitful. And if we go by our heart's desire, we can be in serious trouble. The Lord searches our hearts. He tests the mind. Why? Because of that evil that's in there. He's showing us what we are to do, where we're to walk, the things we're to be involved in. And God's never going to contradict his word. Never. Because his word is truth, the Bible says. God doesn't give us a special dispensation to sin. I've heard people do that. Now, they would never say that they had a special dispensation to sin, but in this situation, God is going to allow me to do this. But if it's contrary to God's word, then we're in serious trouble, because the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, right? So if I want to do something, guess what? I got a special dispensation to do it. No. God's word is truth. The children of Israel, I don't think they felt they were doing anything wrong, even though it went contrary to what God had already told them. There's the problem. There's a huge push today for the church to be like the world. So when you come to church, you're very comfortable. You know, you got your Starbucks coffee, you have your gym, you have all kinds of things. And I'm not saying a cup of Starbucks is wrong or evil. But, you know, we don't come to church to work out or to drink Starbucks. We have Folgers here, I think. But that's not why we come here. We come here to worship God, right? We come here to hear from God. If I want to go to Starbucks, I'll go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. I don't care. But that's not why I come here. That's not the sole purpose that I come here. And I don't come here to get. I come here to give. Just like all of us, because we're part of the body of Christ. It's not, what does the church have for me? Is what do I, God, what do you want me to give to this church? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to minister? That's important. For me, there is nothing greater than coming here and being able to share God's word, to worship God, to fellowship with every single one of you. And even though, yeah, you know, the Lord has helped me put these studies together, as I'm teaching them, the Lord is always showing, he's always driving home the point. Why? Because God's word is living, it's powerful, and his spirit is speaking to me just as much as he's speaking to you. And I love that about him. Sad thing is, you know, we're being told what we should teach, what we should avoid, what words to say, what topics to stay away from. And churches are buying into it. You know, you got to have do this, you got to do that. If you want to, you know, one of the huge problems was the whole church growth movement. You're going to grow the church? How are you going to do that? Well, we've got this program. Those are all business programs to sell a product. Are we selling a product? Absolutely not. we're worshiping God. We're sharing his word. And if you follow what the early church did in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And then it says, God added to the church daily those being saved. There's the church growth program. It's the one that God does. And I think it's important that we listen to him instead of trying to negate the Holy Spirit and do our own thing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.